Amen. Well, a little bit about our church. We're in West Dundee, and God's doing some great things through it. Like Joel said, it got to 51 in a pretty quick amount of time, which, starting with five, that's like 1,000% growth this year. How are you guys doing? No, I'm just kidding. It's not me. It's the Lord. This message today is called The Danger of Distraction, or Lord, Deliver Us from Distraction. I have a severe case of ADD, so if you do anything weird during the service, I will probably stare at you for a second. I'll be like, what? Okay. But the level of, so you're all going to be like, anyway. I have it bad enough that when I went in for some counseling about it, the counselor person told me, looked at my test scores from how bad my ADD is, and she's like, "Are you still married?" Yeah. Did you get through high school? Yeah. Well, how far did you get? Oh, I'm this close to my master's, but then I got distracted. Uh-huh. And so there it is. It's kind of bad, but it's the level that she is surprised that my marriage is still going. So that's a testimony to my wife that she can endure and repeat things indefinitely. To get us started in this discussion about distraction, I'd like to do a little exercise called Think Like the Devil, which you're not supposed to do in church, right? But think how the devil would think. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul states, "We are familiar with the devil. We're not ignorant of his evil schemes." And so it's occasionally good to think about, how's this guy getting us? How's his kingdom working against the kingdom of light? How's he getting me personally? So put yourself in his shoes. Now, he knows the Bible better than you do. He knows it's the very truth of God. He knows it. He believes it probably more than you do. He knows about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who dwells in and among all the people of God, empowering them to do the very will of God. He knows who you are and what you are because of Christ's work on your behalf. He knows that you are a threat because of him. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you and conforms you more and more to the image of Christ, you are a ever-worsening threat because of that. He knows that a person who reads the Word of God and listens to the Spirit of God is the greatest threat to his plans of theft and oppression and destruction in this world. He knows that every moment you spend attentive to God makes you more dangerous to all of his efforts and labors. And you might think to yourself, well, I'm not doing anything evil, so I'm not being affected by the devil. And I'm pretty sure that that is exactly what the devil wants us to think. He's not getting me. He's been around for thousands of years at least. He's been manipulating humanity for a very long time. He's really good at it. And if you think he's not outsmarting you, I think you've underestimated him, right? And so he's, I think, got two plans if I were to put myself in his shoes. First, being that he hates God, he would try to keep us from finding Christ, because when that happens, he loses us to the other side. But if he loses that battle, he's got a plan B. Keep us from fullness in Christ, right? Keep you from becoming what you're supposed to be in Christ. And if he can't make you a tool of the devil, he'll do his best to prevent you from becoming an instrument of God. And in order to do this, he becomes much more insidious. I like that word, insidious. It's like evil and undercover, insidious, right? And he does it, I think, primarily by distraction. If he can't get you to be a destructive person, he'll settle for a distracted person. He will cram your life so full of distraction, you won't even notice when you become less and less. When less and less of your life becomes dedicated to the Lord. So here's my proposition today. I'm going to try to convince you that it's true, that perhaps we are unknowingly participating in Satan's plan to disarm and disable us by getting us distracted. Maybe you're getting constantly bamboozled and you don't even know it. A study in 2013 said that the average family spends $2,482 on entertainment every year. The television is on in American homes for an average of 5 hours per day. The average American spends just under 2.5 hours in daily television viewing. Now add to that internet activity, streaming media, social media, and you start to get close to 5 hours a day staring into a screen, doing nothing productive, activities that result in nothing. Did anybody live near a Pokemon Go training center? One day, when Pokemon Go came out, the next day I drove by Dole Mansion in Crystal Lake, and there were like 45 people running through the field with their phones, like, oh man, this stage is scary. I got a little distracted there, and I almost got killed. All right, so they're running around with Pokemon Go, and what are they doing? Now, Pokemon Go is kind of good because it gets them off the couch, and they're out chasing, but they're chasing essentially something that isn't there. It's a great illustration to say, what does entertainment really do? Get us to chase nothing. It won't mean anything if you catch one. Some of you are really disappointed, but they're like, I got Pikachu, you know. But there it is. You catch nothing. I used to play video games for hours and hours, and my dad asked me the question, what have you done in the world? What did that do? You move digits around on a nothing, right? You accomplish nothing in all that effort, right? And you got in fights with your brothers over something that doesn't matter at all. It's not just screens, though, that we're distracted by. We spend an average of about 2.5 hours per day on sports activities and things like that. Driving to and from, watching stuff. Will there be an awards ceremony in heaven if the Cubs win the World Series? Some of you are convinced that it will happen. There won't. Scripture doesn't talk about the Cubs. I know you're disappointed. It's not there. How much does the average American spend in any kind of religious or spiritual activity per day? This includes things like attending church, serving outside the home, helping the community. All that adds up to about 30 minutes a day. That doesn't seem like a big deal until you realize the average American spends about 44 minutes a day shopping. That's crazy, isn't it? And I think that's kind of a scary thing. Okay, so we shop more than we spend time doing spiritual activities. Now, these are averages, and they probably don't all apply to you. But let's look at this and say this statement. We worship distraction in America. We are a nation that's addicted to entertainment and leisure activities. The folks in the Bible worshiped idols of wood and metal. We worship screens. We worship sports. We worship leisure. We have more free time than any previous group of human beings who have ever lived on the face of the earth, and we waste it. Don't we? If you look at the lives of those in the church and you measure how much time we spent of our waking hours, my guess is many of us could easily be convicted of wasting much of the life that God has redeemed us to live. Ephesians 2:10 says, He saved us so that we might do good works He has prepared for us since the beginning or since long before, right? Are we doing them or are we stuck in leisure and distraction? A church I served in at one time had a wonderful family movie night ministry. And we would just mention, hey, next Friday is going to be family movie night. And 100 people would show up. They would make the time, they would set it aside, or they would clear their schedule. And then we would tell them, in next month, there's going to be either a service to the poor, or we're going to clean and paint the church. And 5 would show up. He's created in us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things He planned for us long ago. I don't know how we're doing there, but I think we got a problem. Our perspective is skewed. Perhaps distraction and leisure are stealing the fullness of Christ, of life, stealing the fullness of life in Christ. Do you realize that you're in a battle with the devil? Are you resisting those insidious efforts of distraction, or has leisure become your Lord? Are you putting up a fight? Is the devil worried about what you might do? Or has he got you distracted with most of your time? What are you doing with all that free time? Now, I want to be careful here. I think it's dangerous to talk about being in a spiritual battle in church sometimes, because the church tends to think the enemy is the world and then picks a fight with the world. This Christian versus the world causes Christians to become angry with the lost or in an adversarial relationship with them. But the world is not our enemy. We are a gift to the world. Right? Because we're in Christ, God sent His Son for the world. So now we are given to them, right? The world is held captive by our enemy. Our enemy is a spiritual one. Our commanding officer has a plan to defeat our real enemy with spiritual weapons, but we are not paying attention to him or his strategy. If a drill sergeant walked into the room, anybody been in the military here? Can I get a show of hands? Okay, so he says, "Tin hut." Some of you just woke up. Hello, good morning. Yeah, tin hut, right? Does anybody, what does tin hut mean? Attention. Attention. Ten hut. I'm going to train you, says the drill sergeant, to save others, to work together, and protect your own life from the enemy. In order to receive this essential training, he wants you to pay attention a lot. So much that you're not allowed to move so that you can dedicate your attention. Now let's say we go through boot camp and we are shipped off to war against our great enemy, and the commanding officer walks into the room. What does he say? Ten hut! There it is. Attention. Attention. I have a mission for you, and I want you to accomplish it. And so I'm going to give you specific instructions that you will so that you can accomplish a mission worth risking your life for. We're not serving a silent God who sits up on the throne twiddling. We serve an active ten-hut God who wants to ready us for victory in Christ. He's personal, ready to give guidance and direction by His Word and His Spirit. He's ready 24/7, 365. He does not sleep, nor does He slumber. He wants our attention. The devil wants our distraction. Who's getting what from you? Right now, we're paying attention to God, so it kind of feels good, doesn't it? But what about the other 10,000 minutes of the week? Right? Does the devil have your distraction during much of those? If you want to get out of this fog of distraction, I would like to prescribe a psalm to you. A psalm. Psalm 119. It has 22 sections with 8 verses each, listed in alphabetical order using the 22 characters in the Hebrew language. It has 176 verses. It is a monster. And so it's going to be, you know, I'm sorry for being a new guy and coming in and grabbing the pulpit, but this is going to have to be a very long message. And some of you just said, I quit church. Right? We can't do it all today. So rather than go long, I'm hoping to go short and let you go long during the week. Take some of those 10,000 minutes and just read through it in sections of 8, 22 sections, right? Just beginning of the day, end of the day, and maybe breakfast, lunch, and dinner, take 8 verses. Go through it all week long. I have some things kind of before we get in. I want to go kind of a short summary of the whole thing. And so the first thing is this: it's frequently a cry to help from God. As you read it this week, it says things like, help me, teach me, save me, guard me, guide me, instruct me, protect me. And as you start reading it, you sense a person of desperation in it. The second thing here is that it's constant in its pursuit of God's truth, God's way, and God's presence. Right? It's constant. That's why it's a great one to say, okay, this is really long. And paying attention all the way through Psalm 119 is a hard thing to do, but it might be a good exercise for an undisciplined spiritual mind. Right? And so how to pay attention. It says this in that constant pursuit. It says, day and night, oh, how I love your law. And so anytime you see a number, it's all, everything today is Psalm 119. So it's 119, verse 97. Okay, makes sense? All right. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I rise early before the sun is up. I cry out for help and put my hope in your words. I stay awake through the night thinking about your promise. We get in a sense that this person is attention. This is a 10-hut psalm. So there it is. And the last thing I want to mention is it frequently contrasts delight with the Lord and worthless pursuits delight in the Lord and worthless pursuits in the world. You know, time in the world, time catching Pokemon. Time in the world, time watching the Cubs. Right? Now, I watched the Cubs last night. It was awesome. But anyway, so I'm not like condemning the Cubs. I love them. Anyway, so it seems like a great remedy here. And so we're going to start with the last verse. And some of you are like, hey, he's at the last verse already. But that's not. We're just starting there. 176, the last verse. The point is this: repent from the distracted life. Repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn away from it, to look another direction, right? Find something else to look at. Find a new direction to turn. So it has to do with turning the attention span. And the last verse of it is kind of funny. It ends in repentance. It says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. He's kind of saying, after I've gone through 176 or 175, and now on the 176th, let me remind myself that I still need to keep doing this. I still need to keep fixating on the Lord day and night, reminding myself the preciousness of his word, right? So even after, that's a great way to end, is to remind you that you need to keep doing it. So here's my suggestions. Confess that the distractions might have caused you to go astray. I don't usually say talk to the devil. It's not a good way to time, but you can admit, yeah, you got me. I'm a pretty distracted individual. I spend a lot more time in leisure than I do in Lord, you know, in the Lord. Say, yeah, you got me, but you can't keep me. The blood of Christ, we sang it today, has severed the chains. You have no hold on me anymore. I'm going to the new life. Turn off the noise of this world. TV, movie, Netflix, video games, iPhones, Androids, and every entertainment device that you have. Beep. Put down the idols of the world. Clear the schedule. Say no to something so that you can say yes to the Lord. Right? Quit the team or club. Parents always got mad at me when I said this as a youth pastor. They're like, I'm like, your kid hasn't been to church in 6 months. Yeah, they're really busy with soccer. Oh, they should quit. What? I know, I just took your sacred idol and broke it over my knee, but be done. Don't let that rule this precious time where your child is finding their identity and give it to sports, right? Not saying that they're not good. My kid plays soccer, all right? But it doesn't get to win the spiritual battle, right? Keep it in check. If you have to become the coach, become the coach, because I had to be the coach in order to stop that. Make time for the Lord. Ask how every activity that you do pleases the Lord and which ones need to go. Declare a fast. It's time for rehab. Our culture is addicted, and it's going to be like detox. One of the things I also do is I'm a chaplain at the 3 community hospitals, and I get to see people in detox a lot. It's hard. Your mind turns against you. Your body turns against you. You get grumpy, irritable, angry. Sometimes you go into seizures. Detox is brutal. But the people who are going through it, hopefully they know it's got to go. It's killing them, right? So cut. Anybody ever know what show I'm? Joey Lawrence, the Full House, cut it out. All right? A rule we have in our home is point two. So first one is repent from the distraction. Second one is this. Point two, in our family we say discipline before distraction. Discipline before distraction. Has anybody ever used a telescope here? Look through a telescope? Okay, that's going to be helpful here in a little bit. It says verse 37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. So our mind is fixated on distractions. We've got to turn that telescope towards the Lord. So you're using the telescope of your mind to focus on things, maybe when you're distracted, that have no eternal value. Move the direction and the focus of your mind towards the Lord, His Word, and His Spirit. Turn that thing and turn it upon the Lord. Then verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Now, fix my eyes shows up a lot in Psalm 119. The term fix, it means to fasten and secure. Right? So if you're thinking of the telescope, it means, you see, I've got a picture of ones that has really good screws and knobs. You tighten them down. Fix it in position towards the Lord. And so I know it's hard, and I know life is distracting, and I know there's a lot of things going on. Believe me, I know. It's exhausting to pay attention, but it's worth it. Tighten down the screws to pay attention to the Lord. Even when you don't get a reward from it immediately, tighten down the screws. Say, I'm going to just sit here in it. And so perhaps, like I mentioned before, this is why Psalm 119 is so long and so well-paced. You get 8 verses done, think about it, get distracted, and then go to another 8. It's always a great return, right? Can you pay attention for 8 verses? So here are some rules that you might be that might be useful to you to tighten down the screws of your mind instead of this distracting world. No screens on until I spend time with the Lord. That was one that got me started paying more attention to the Lord. Don't turn on a screen until my conversation with Him is done. Because if I do that to my wife, if I'm talking to my wife and I turn on the television, you wouldn't think that hitting one button would blow things up. Right? But there it is. Or if I'm talking to my wife and she starts looking at her phone. You know? The steam starts to come out. So it's just so not respectful to the person you're trying to communicate and have a relationship with. And so, think of that with the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm going to finish this conversation with you before I turn on the screen. No apps until I apply God's word. That's helpful to our boys. You know, come home from school. What have you done with your day? No apps until you apply. What did it evaluate your day? Summarize it. Figure out. It was today dedicated to the Lord. What could I have taken opportunity of? You know, that's how we kind of talk through things. If I'm too busy to participate fully in church, something's got to go. I'm called to be a member of a body. And if I'm too busy, something has to go. So that's discipline before distraction. And if I were to say what is the most important thing I would hope you would remember, is that that's point 2 is my favorite point in this message. Discipline before distraction. I hope you remember it and maybe put it into use in your life. The third one is this: be a source of light. Illuminate the world. Don't just study the word and say, how does this apply to me? But study the word and say, how does this apply to people I know? How can I nourish the world, shine a light of truth into this world? Because so many people, even in their own spiritual time, they say, I didn't get anything out of it. And I would say, maybe it wasn't for you. Maybe it's for someone that you're going to talk to in 3 months. And see it that way, that this is preparation for war. This is preparation to create impact, right? This is what you do to overcome obstacles that may be in your path in the future, or help others overcome obstacles, or be set free from the chains that they're in. Be ready to follow up with instructions from the Holy Spirit. Spend some time asking the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do with today? And the more you do it, the more you sense the presence of the Holy Spirit active in your life. You start to realize I'm a part of something way bigger, and your understanding of God blows up. I used to have this term with students when we would be studying something in Scripture, and they would get awestruck. They would go, like something just hit them, you know? And I say, are the fireworks of epiphany going off in your head right now? And they're like, uh-huh. My whole life seems real clear for about 2 seconds. You know, and I'm like, don't get distracted right now. Stay here. Listen to what the Lord is saying to you. Don't go do something else until you finish the conversation with Him, right? And get ready to bring that to someone else. Be ready to teach what you learn. So the Psalm 119 says this in verse 46, I will speak of your testimony before kings and shall not be put to shame. I am ready to talk about what's in God's word. If I took the mic here today and went around and said, what's God's word been saying to you lately? How do you feel driven by the Holy Spirit? You'd be like, Cubs, right? I know I keep coming back to that. I love the Cubs. All right, but Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. Be prepared to have a good word. When I was being discipled, somebody said, you got to have fresh bread available for people. Stuff that's 2 days old isn't as tasty. Fresh bread to nourish your friends and your family and to serve to those who are lost in this broken world. Fresh bread. 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word shows us which way to go in life. We've got to spend time with him in it. And then verse 130, the unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Some people are just not getting it. The revelation of God, everything that God has to teach, is a big deal. It is a lot of content, and it is hard to understand. Would you spend some time preparing to help someone, make a disciple out of them? How ready are you? Do we want to do the microphone test? Anybody want to volunteer? Yeah, everybody's like, no. All right. So that's my 3 points. That's it. Now, with the passion I preached this, I need to say now that let's temper what I just said. Because I tend to, you know, ADD people like to say things as hard as they possibly can because they need a lot of excitement to even keep them paying attention. Right? And so let me just temper this. Given appropriate content, I don't think that watching TV or movies is all that bad. Okay? And taking your kids around to teams and practices is not evil, and shopping is not inherently sinful. These don't immediately violate the Ten Commandments, right? Until we do them too much. If we do them too much, it's likely that we're breaking a commandment. But if we do them at the expense of our relationship with God and our preparation to participate in how His Holy Spirit is leading us as one of the members of the team to accomplish the God's, you know, awesome plan to reach this world, if that's not in there, then we're definitely breaking a commandment. Right? We have a God called leisure. And we are in worship of that idol. And he says, you shall have no other gods but me. It's even getting close to something that wins your time. Time to go. These distracting false gods of this land, these are the distracting false gods of this land. We got to be aware of how these practices of idol worship are diminishing our pursuit of a holy God who adores us and wants to show us great and marvelous things, things we could not know any other way but by seeking him and knowing him. Before I became a church planner, I was a youth pastor for about 16 years, creeping up on 17 if I include volunteer time. And a few years ago, I taught this high school group of about 30 students about spiritual authority. And I said that when your spiritual leaders tell you to do something, they're in charge of you. And even if you don't feel like doing it, unless they're, you know, you think they're doing it for incredibly selfish or unbiblical reasons, you should do what they say, even if you don't like it. How many of you believe that? And then, you know. So they said, yeah, I think you're right. And so I said, okay, well, I'm going to ask you to put your money where your mouth is today. And they're like, oh, no. They responded, yes. They believed that I was their spiritual leader and that most of the time I was doing things for them to know Christ and to follow Christ and to accomplish the work of the kingdom. And I said, don't trust me all the time, but in this I want you to evaluate if you think I'm trying to pursue you or I'm trying to get you to pursue God at a level you're going to be very uncomfortable with by doing what I say. And they didn't know this, but earlier that week I had gone to the elders and I had asked them if I could put the students on a 21-day fast from all secular media, every drop of it. And the elders looked at me and said, you're going to lose half your youth group, but I think it's a great idea. You can tell them you're going to fast. And so they didn't think the kids would want to do it. And so I informed them that as members of this spiritual community, I was going to lead them to participate in this fast. And they were free to submit to me or ignore me, but they were making their choice about spiritual submission. I'm not normally that heavy-handed a guy, but this moment I was. And so this is what we were doing as a youth ministry. And here are your rules, students. No secular TV or movies or video games or anything like that. No Facebook unless you would consider it to be online Christ-focused fellowship. You better be talking about Jesus or sharing Jesus or something like that on Facebook. And if you are not, stop scrolling and hit the click X out of Facebook, right? No secular music whatsoever. First, and this is one I think the most important, rest is the first spiritual discipline. If you're bored, go to sleep. And they're like, what? And I say this all the time. If you don't have anything to do, go to sleep. And they're like, I don't want to go to sleep, you know. And I'm like, God sets this day up for spiritual rest. And we hate it in America. All right? So go to sleep. And they're like, I don't get how this makes sense with a fast. And they did eventually. And then I said, free time should be spent in prayer first. So once you realize I could do anything right now, this is my time, me time. I said, prayer first. You know, after you take the nap. Now, that's weird. Take the nap first. Rest first. So that you can dedicate a good mind, a rested mind, to your pursuit of the Lord. So when you're tempted to fall asleep in prayer, you can be like, yeah, I just slept for 3 hours. You know, take a good long nap. It's prayer and Bible study. Then you're free to serve your family, having a meaningful conversation. We used to give, as the fast went on, we used to give different ideas to the students as to what they could do. Ask your mom how she met your dad. Ask what she likes about him. What makes their marriage strong? What makes your marriage weak? Engage your parents. Get to know how your little brother or sister feels about your relationship. This is a good investment of time, right? This is spiritual work. Do not get distracted. They're free to serve those families, meaningful conversations, or do whatever they felt the Lord approved of. How did it go? How did they respond? And I got all distracted, so I lost my place in my notes. Okay, here we go. All but two or three said yes. But when I asked, most of them looked sick. Like, others looked physically angry with me. Like, one kid had a full-on anger, teeth-showing sneer. A nice kid, a good boy. Some of them just put their head down. Like, they look like I ruined their life. Like, I told them someone had died. Some of them were, like, looking at their phone like, I've got 30 seconds to do this, you know? It was rough. And after, you know how sometimes a group mentality, you can get a big group to say yes, and I put the heavy pressure on? You can get a big group to say yes, and then eventually everybody in the room will say yes. Two or three said, I will not do this. I love you, Justin, and I think you're my spiritual leader, but I don't think you have good motives. I think you're just trying to exercise control over me. And then, all right, you're free to do think that. And then I volunteered. I said, I'm going to do it too. The first few days of the fast were rough. Kids were complaining, to say the least. And we set up a blog online for them to whine about it. So it was one of the things they could do during the fast. Like, I can line up and line, and I hate that. Right? 3 days later, they were in Sunday school. Students confessed to failing already. We encouraged them, Christ has set you free from your failure. Just keep trying. Just be still and know that the Lord is God. So I'm going to read some of the things that were on that blog. I'm so excited about this, and some people are, of some of the responses of this blog. However, may I just say that the devil hits you hardest when you're weak? I barely watch TV and have any TV channels. I haven't really watched TV at all the past year or so. And there was no way that I would ever in a million years would have watched, not as a teenager, so this is hard to read, but no way in a million years that I would have watched TV on Thursday night after youth group when I still had homework to do. But somehow, just not being able to watch TV and that remote just sitting there begging me to turn on the TV and zone out, seriously. And the student gave in. She said, I gave in. But she kept trying. On the plus side, she wrote this. I actually found time to do devotion before I left for school today. I have no idea how. Considering that I woke up at the same time as I usually do, later in fact, and I also had time to make my sister's lunch as well as mine, it makes no sense, but I seem to be getting more out of my day. I wonder, perhaps my sleep will be more restful too. Off to find out. Ha ha, have a good night. It's like 8:30, right? Students began complaining of getting tired too early at night, going to sleep before their normal bedtime because there was nothing left to do. And guess what? They woke up in the morning and said, what do I got to do today? Oh, spend some time with the Lord because it's 5:30. And only the news is on. There's not even cartoons yet. Around day 7, things started to get really weird. Kids started sensing God's leadership in their lives. Now it takes 7 days. Kind of interesting number there, isn't it? They were praying more, and by more, I mean hours more. They were focused on God's word. They rented Christian movies and watched them and prayed together. It was kind of their little cheat, right? And they got together and be like, I rented this Christian movie. I don't know where it's from, but it's all we got. You know, in rehab, they give you a little bit of medicine to help you deal. Now, that was their little bit of medicine they found, right? They rented those movies. They practiced spiritual community outside of youth group. I know it's a crazy thought. They began to sense God in real ways. Revival was breaking out. And all we did was cut out distractions. We didn't, you know, did not have amazing preaching or a special camp or amazing small groups or this great mountaintop experience or send them on a mission trip. We gave them nothing but nothing. Right? We just insisted they do nothing and just wait for the Lord. By the end of the media fast, and the testimonies were, my life was consumed. I had no time for God. I thought I had no time for God, but in truth, I had plenty of time. Another one says this, I started to go to bed because there was nothing to do. I woke up earlier in the morning and I started reading my Bible. 3, God speaks to us. This is like, man, this is youth pastor's gold right here. God speaks to us. We just don't take the time to hear him when we're distracted by TV, computer, friends, or boyfriends, or our own negative thoughts. We could begin to get really lost. It's easy to do. God just wants us to find him and stay with him through whatever it is we're going through. That's all. The Holy Spirit does the rest. So it's this, in conclusion, our enemy is using whatever he can, the whole world, to keep you distracted from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. He's spending billions and billions of dollars and billions of hours to keep you entertained, leisurely, and thus distracted. The world is spinning faster and faster. Anybody feel it? We're pressured by good-meaning people and even our own children to do everything, to do all of it, to take it all in. But it's time to hit the pause button and be still. And so at the end of the service, I hear this, that you guys take a moment of quiet. I've got some questions here. How have you become distracted? How am I allowing myself or even leading my family to be distracted from the Lord? How can I fix my eyes upon the Lord? Ratchet down the screws, right? How can I lead my family to do as Hebrews 12:2 says, fix our eyes? I thought that was so awesome. Same, fix our eyes. Tighten down the screws upon the person of Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, the champion who both initiates and perfects our faith. Will you take some time to just say, God, how do you want me to respond? How can I repent from it? How can I be disciplined before distraction? How can I be a light in this world? Would you do that? I'm going to pray for you first. Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, and open our lives, and lay them out before us. Help us to evaluate, to number our days, as King David says, so that we might grow in wisdom, to keep track of how we're spending the life you saved us to live. You got things for us to do, Lord. You saved us so that we may accomplish good works. So help us to open our hearts and lives to figure out what those things are and how your word trains us, equips us, and how your spirit propels us and compels us to do them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.